advocate for the nation of Israel. So God chose Moses. He met with him on Sinai, of course, now multiple occasions, from his calling to the calling out of Israel. Now he's gathering, he's led the flock all the way back to Sinai. One time early in a few sermon series ago, we saw Moses leading a flock of sheep, literal sheep, as he was learning himself to be a shepherd. We talked about the men's conference this week, right? Going from being a soldier to a shepherd. The hard part's being a shepherd, not being a soldier. Moses wanted to be a soldier. He was a soldier, by the way. But God needed him to be a shepherd if he was going to actually steward the words of God and the people of God. And so some years later now, Moses has come back after he's delivered the nation of Israel with the body, the flock that we left off with last week. And God calls him up, and he's wanting them, and he says, be there. You think when God says, come up unto me in the mountain, well, you're going to be there, obviously. But he's like telling, being intentional, and be there, like be present. Like on Sunday morning when we're having church, right? You can be here, you know, but already some of you are like, yeah, what's for dinner? Man, it's nice out. I need to go fish it, right? Your mind just wanders. Prone to wander, Lord, we feel it. Prone to leave, the God our love. So we have to be there, like dial in. And man, I love that in a devotional sense. I use that passage all the time. But it's also about what God is doing with the law, right? He's committing it to Moses. He needs him to be there. And then he tells him, you got to be present because you're going to give this back out. Just much similar to what you see with Paul. He goes to Sinai for 3 years, comes back, and then he has the mysteries of the New Testament that he then doles out to the faithful men who will follow after. And so this passage in Exodus 24 is just really meaningful for me in a devotional sense. But it's also meaningful because as we move into the 25th chapter, it really is about God being with Israel as a nation. I mean, he wants to dwell with them. He wants to commune with them. He wants to have fellowship with them. And he wants to have fellowship with you and me as well. And there are times we come before God physically, but he doesn't have our undivided attention. And it's like coming to church and you go through the sermon and you're like, what did he say? And I don't know. I've never done that. But anyway, what God had with Moses face to face and Joshua by faith, he really did want to share with the children of Israel collectively. But of course, he talked about it a few chapters ago. Like if they got too close, he burst out on them and kill them all because of his holiness. And so he made ways to commune with them. And we know the nation is called his son in Exodus 4:22. And we saw them as armies even while they were still in bondage in Egypt in Exodus 6:26. And we also saw how God called them a nation of priests in Exodus 19 and verse 6. However, thus far, we see that their only access to God is through Moses. And as close as they have drawn to God is the outer reaches of Mount Sinai as they watch Moses now ascend into the cloud. And, of course, we'll get to later on in what happens, of course, with that, with Aaron and all that. But I want to just focus on really God's heart to want to dwell with them. God doesn't skip ahead to their failure. He skips ahead and shows us the communion that he was desiring and the elements of the tabernacle and what it's going to take for them to interface with him and all of these rich blessings that he is giving Moses in the cloud. And while he's up there giving him the parameters, or as I called it last week, the plan for worship, why is he doing all of that? Because he desires fellowship with his people. And this morning, God desires fellowship with us. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we observed the Lord's Supper, and it reminds us that Jesus is our Passover. He has not only delivered us from sin, but to a lively hope in Christ. His sacrifice gives communion in the body of Christ, which is why we meet on the first day of the week. We're meeting this morning because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because of our Passover. And we don't need a tabernacle or temple because Jesus has made our bodies the temple of God, according to 1 Corinthians 3, 16 through 17. And he also calls our bodies a place of worship, a place of fellowship, right? Because this is where he abides. And together we are collectively the body of Christ, which is what makes communion, the Lord's Supper as we call it, so special. As we remember what Jesus Christ has done to reconcile us and what he also does to reconcile one another. And so that leads me really to Exodus chapter 25 in our text this morning. And I'm only going to look at the first nine verses this morning. And I have very simple points as we consider the connection between worship and fellowship. Oh, and by the way, you don't have handouts or PowerPoint today. So we're going old school. I just, with my pace this last week, two or three, whatever weeks, it's just been blurring by me. I didn't have time today to get all that done with the men's conference. So you're going to have to go old school and follow along. But Exodus chapter 25, look in your text this morning, and we're going to read verses 1 through 9, then we'll break it down in our points this morning. The text says here, as Moses is drawn up into the cloud, we get insights into what he's sharing with Moses. And it says in verse 1 of Exodus 25, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they may bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly. With his heart ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet, and fine linen and goat's hair, and ram's skins dyed red, and badger's skins, and shittim wood, and oil for the light, and spices for anointing oil, and for sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod and the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof. Even so shall you make it." Heavenly Father, as we look at your text this morning, as we look at your words, as your word is, it is alive, it's lively. I pray, God, you'd quicken it in our hearts, and thank you for being the fulfillment of your word, and Lord, allowing us such access to you, and giving us fellowship with you, Lord. It's a wonderful thing. As we look at all the types that we'll be seeing here in the next few weeks, Lord, I pray your blessing today as we look at this issue of worship and fellowship. Lord, I pray, God, that you would bless the reading, the hearing, and the application of your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so this morning, as we look at this text, what we're going to see is the first point of study is offer God a willing heart in worship. We want to offer God a willing heart in worship. And that's what you see in the first seven verses, is there's a need to have an offering to God. And this offering needs to come with a willing heart, because it's going to set up everything for worship in the tabernacle. Now, this is an amazing passage, because God's going to reveal a pattern of the temple in the third heaven to Moses so he can tabernacle, which means fellowship, with Israel as a nation on earth. And God spoke the word into the worlds into existence. And when he did that, how many chapters did he use? Two chapters, right? So he speaks the world into existence in two chapters. And yet he goes on and on and on about the tabernacle. We'll look at the elements of the tabernacle and the priesthood and their garments. But then you get all of Leviticus, you get all these details laid out for us of what, how he wants this done very meticulously. And so it's amazing how important this is to God, his dwelling with man. Because you know what? He will renovate the heavens and the earth. We know that from the book of Revelation. But that didn't cause him to come and die on the cross. What caused Jesus to come and die on the cross is to restore lost men, Adam's fallen race. You are that important to God. Our lost people, friends, the people that we sit around and go, man, those people they're lost, right, in every sense of the word. Sometimes we don't even, quote, like them. But you know what? God loves them. Right? God loves them, and he has demonstrated that in advance. That's why there's a greater judgment. If you don't call on the name of the Lord, man, God, he died for his enemies, of which I was one, of which I was chief at one time. And so God really wants fellowship. He really wants. And so he sanctified a people, Israel, at this time in history, so that he can begin to fellowship with man. And that's what makes this book so important in chapter 24. And then the tabernacle and the priesthood that's coming up in the subsequent verses and chapters that we'll be looking at. And God, if you don't know that God wants to know you, you don't know God and you don't know the Bible. He wants to have a fellowship. He wants to have a relationship with his people. And he must have worship, because he is holy. And so he's giving this pattern to Moses, and he's showing him what is going to be required. And goes into great detail. As amazing as creation is and all the wonderful things that God could have us focus on, he says, no, I want you to look at the furnishings and the coverings of the tabernacle. I want you to see how I clothe my priests, and I want you to understand the process involved in having access to the Holy of Holies, because that is just a picture. All of it just pictures me and how I fulfill all those things. It's amazing. So under our first point of study, I want you to understand this. The first priority in worship of God is a willing heart. The first priority in worship of God is a willing heart. And you see that very clearly in verses 1 and 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they may bring me an offering. Every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. You know, the things that God has freely given to Israel during the Exodus are now to be offered willingly so he can consecrate a place of worship. And I really hadn't thought much about that until I was, you know, going ahead and reading this passage and meditating on it this last week. I was like, wow. I mean, really, the things that the tabernacle is obviously holy. Before it's all said and done, you know, they got to tie a rope on the priest's ankle each year as he goes in to make atonement for the nation, just in case there's aught and he hasn't appropriately offered the sacrifice to cover his sin. And they got to drag that guy out dead as a doornail, because you don't enter the presence of God unless you do it the way God orders it. I mean, we're talking God is holy, holy, holy. It's a fearful thing to come in the presence of the living God. I mean, think about it. So the tabernacle set up, you got three courts. You got the outer court, right? When you're interacting with other people, that's where they offer sacrifices, and there's a big basin out there. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But that's all lit by the sun. Then you go into the inner court, and you got the showbread, and you got the candlelight, and you got and then you got the incense burning, right? And so that's lit obviously by the olive oil, by the oil that's in the lamps. And so that's lit up. It's illuminated, but it's not the sun. It's illuminated by oil, a type of the Spirit. But then you go in the Holy of Holies. What's lighting it up? Nothing. It's pitch black. Unless God shows up and he illuminates it. In the Old Testament, we call it the Shekinah glory. Right, you know God's present because there ain't no other light there but him. He is the light, as Jesus says. I'm the light of the world. Who do you think is lighting that tabernacle up? It's Jesus. He is the light of the world. I mean, it's a holy light. It's a divine light. How can you walk out of the tabernacle and not know God's real, right? I mean, that's wild. So that's how God designed it. He wanted to have fellowship with men, and he had this process by which they entered into his holiness, into his presence. And God, man, he's making a way so he can fellowship later on. And we're not going to get into it today, but eventually the whole nation will be in order around the tabernacle. I mean, they will literally dwell around him. And there's the pillar and the cloud. And as they move through the wilderness, it's a wonderful thing. So God is asking, he says, hey, I want to get this party started. I want to meet with you. And the things he's collecting, these are not holy things. These things come out of Egypt. They come out of the world. And yet he's going to use these things that are coming out of the world to bring him honor and glory and praise and actually have a place of fellowship, a place of communion with his people. And he sanctifies them so he can meet with them. So God's asking for an offering. And what sets that offering apart? What takes that gold and that brass and that silver and that fine linen and all of those things that we read about, the goat's hair and all of that stuff? What makes that acceptable? Well, we just read about it. You got it. Kevin's ahead of us. It's the willing heart. It's the willing heart. You know, if Acme Lumber rolls up from Egypt with Shittim wood, you know, and they, hey, we're here with the wood you need for the tabernacle. God's like, I don't want it. I don't want an Egyptian bringing that wood up in here. I ask my people to bring that with a good heart. With a willing heart. You know, George Soros drives up. Well, he is Jewish. But anyway, let's not use that example. But anyway, Elon Musk drives up, you know, in one of those weird looking cars that he makes. And his truck, the bucket load of gold. Says, here you go. God says, no, I don't need that, Elon. I ask my people to bring that gold with a willing heart. He's running these resources through his people. He's sanctifying it through asking his people to bring it with a willing heart. I never even thought of this before until this message. I just like, wow, that's wild. Cause this stuff is just gold and it's just goat hair and it's just fine linen and it's stuff that would normally burn. But God's going to set it apart and use it so he can meet with his people. Man, isn't that, I pray for that every Sunday. Like, I come in the parking lot this morning and I'm looking at the empty lots and I'm looking here at the empty chairs. And man, I'm like, Lord, meet with us and fill up the empty places. The people's hearts that are empty that need to be in these empty spots. But also the people like you all that are here right now, myself. Man, meet with us, Lord, in a unique way on the first day of the week. Why? Because we believe your word. We obey your word. There's nothing here that's holy. Those chairs are not holy. The carpet's not holy. This wood's not holy. This building's not holy. But what does make it holy is we're here in faith this morning. And we believe God at his word. And we're trusting God to do miraculous things that only he can do. And so the things that God has freely given to Israel during the Exodus are now being offered willingly to God so he can consecrate a place of worship. I remember years ago when we planted the church, I would drive up 49 back when it was 71. And I would pray over this field after we bought this field. Even before that, I would pray over the city. And I would just imagine the light of Christ just illuminating supernaturally out of this place. Not because of me or not because of you, but because of Jesus. There was a time I wanted to just like get a big magnifying light somehow and shoot a beam into the sky to represent Philippians 2, a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. But I'm not sure the airport people would like that across the way. So I thought that might not be a good idea. But there's just something about God's presence bringing light and life. And Paul carries this principle forth in the New Testament when it comes to giving. In 2 Corinthians 9:6, he says, But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. The law of sowing and reaping. We're out here in Cass County, we get it. You know, those beans need to come out of the field. If you don't plant beans, you don't get beans. But every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Doesn't that work in all relationships? God wants his people to willingly bring what's necessary to meet with him. He wants a free will offering. He wants a willing heart, a people that want him. Women, just like your husband, he wants you to want him. Ladies, just like you want your husband to want you. There's a relationship there. He wants to have a relationship with his people. A willing heart relationship. And he says in the New Testament, Paul says, he brings that forward and says, you know what? God loveth a cheerful giver. Why? Because he wants people to want him. Because he wants us so. There are some in our congregation who have even yet to experience the joy of giving cheerfully. And actually, I don't know who you are, so that's nice. I don't even know who I'm talking to here. But I have it on a report, I should say. I'm confident in the report the treasurer's brought. That there are some folks who simply have never learned in this congregation to give obedience. Now, if you're a guest, I'm not even talking. I'm talking about members, people that are born again, baptized, member of this church, never have learned to give willingly. I'm like, man, that's sad. It's sad. I can remember, though, I was there once. I was there once. I do remember. The first time I gave willingly, I could tell you, I was at a camp. It was called Old McDonald's Farm Camp. I don't know what we always say, EIEIO. So it was a summer camp we had. It was an adult summer camp. And we'd go up for a week. And, you know, I was working fast food. I was in high school still. I had to leave High Boy on Nolan Road. I was still covered in grease. I put on a clean T-shirt. Still smelled like, you know, burning flesh, you know. And still smelled like hamburgers and fries. And I'm sitting up there, it's probably like 90 degrees hot, you know. Some dude, I don't remember who got up, some guy gets up and preaches, man, and it's convicting. And then they passed the bucket, a Folgers can. That's when they made Folgers cans out of metal. And so they passed the metal can, and for the first time in my life, I reached in my pocket and opened up my wallet, and everything I had, which is probably $10, and I pulled it out, which, by the way, for me at that time was a lot of money. It was, because I was, you know, making whatever, $360 an hour, and I had to pay insurance and gas and all that, and, you know, work and go to school. And I took everything I had, and you know, when I gave that, I didn't give it grudgingly or of necessity. I could not wait to get that in the bucket, and I wish I had more. And then I had a discipler. He was stingy. Man, he was stingy. And so he discipled me, and we got to lesson 10, and part of his testimony was like, man, Brian, I was so stingy that God had to take my job, my nice paying job. Now, this guy, now, he's stingy, but he's not poor. Right? I didn't say he's poor. He knows how to turn it. He's like had a gift. He knew how to turn a dime. He knew how to make money. You know, sell it, buy and sell. And one of those guys always, you know, always horse trading, doing something. So it wasn't like he couldn't generate income. He was just stingy. He didn't willingly give back to God. So his testimony to me, I'm a 17-year-old young man. He's like, hey, you need to listen to my testimony. Because God took everything. I lost my job, and I couldn't even get, like, I wanted to, he always called it industry. I wanted a job in industry. Couldn't even get a job. I couldn't get a job anywhere. So I had to take this job at the vocational school. You know, wah, wah, wah. Well, praise God he did, because that's where I got saved. And God taught him to live on a teacher's salary. Because he had to learn how to tithe and give back to the Lord willingly. Now, the moral of the story is, I can tell you this on the flip side. By the time I got saved and discipled, he had grown a lot. And Amy and I only knew him as gracious and giving all the days of my spiritual life. And until the very end of his, until he died last year. And so, man, super giving and gracious. You know what I did? Hopefully, maybe some of you are doing right now, is I was listening to his story, so I did not repeat it. And I began giving. You know what? I've never missed it because I've never had it. I just opened the hand and I willingly give. And I started 10%. Now, granted, listen to me. I walked out of a church before I was saved because the pastor was asking people to give. And all I could hear is, you just want my money. You don't want me. And I walked out. I'm going to be a Catholic. That was my thought. At least I can drink and do what I want to do. That's what I was thinking. They're the oldest church, all that stuff. I didn't know what I was talking about. And then God met me where I was at. But my point is, you know why that is? I look back on that and I had a covetous heart. So when I got saved, one of the things God did in his providence is he put someone with me that taught me right off the bat, Brian, you need to deal with your covetous heart. And so it may have only been 10 bucks in a Folgers can, but I tell you what, that was a huge decision in my life. You could this morning make a decision to let go and just open your hand to God. He'll change your life forever. And if you're young enough, he'll let you avoid a lot of misgivings and heartaches and allow the fellowship, because this is what this is about, is worship and fellowship. The worship of God and the fellowship of God will be so much sweeter. Because I'm not really just talking about money here. That's easy. I'm talking about our lives and allowing God to have us, to use us the way he wants to use us. All right. I better quit preaching. Get back to teaching, huh? So God wants us to be cheerful givers. And I don't say that because Heartland is short of cash. God provides for his church. I just know there's some of you in the room right now, and I don't know who you are. You're in the atmosphere. Maybe you're not here today. I don't know who I'm talking to. But I do know there are some folks here that are not actually experiencing what it is to give back to the Lord in any way or any significant way. And I'm sorry. I just am sorry for you. And I hope that God will give you more grace. And not because we need it, because you need it. You need it. And that's all there is to that. So God wants to have a relationship with you, and that's part of it. Notice God didn't use the word take every man's offering, right? This was a free will offering. Even in the New Testament, God operates the same way. The resources we need to meet with God and function in ministry come from free will offering. There is no twisting anyone's arms behind their back. No one's going to come to your house and say, what do you make? You know, you need to give this much. That's between you and the Lord. We know we always teach it's a good place to start with a tithe, but you can go more. I know people that give double tithes around here. I mean, I'm like, praise God. Make glory to God. You can do whatever God lays on your heart. But God speaks to the people so they can prepare their heart. The reason he's sending Moses is so they can get ready to give willingly. He doesn't want them to give grudgingly. He wants them to be prepared to give willingly. And they do give graciously. The children of Israel cannot read God's mind, so he has to help them by communicating with Moses. Or through Moses, I should say, rather. And so, right now, if you're like I used to be and have a sensitive conscience to the words, this part of the preaching, it's because you were like I was and you were covetous. And I'm sorry you're covetous, and you just need to get over it. And God will give you the grace to get over it. And you can be mad at me, and you can call me whatever you want, but I'm not greedy of gain, and I don't really care. I just love you enough to tell you the truth. I really do. I'm not, you can dig your heels in and whatever, and be like I used to be. Go for it. But you know what? It's not healthy for you. And I pray God grows you to that place where you actually trust God. Because really at the core, what you're dealing with is trust issues. Like I used to, I didn't trust leadership. I was always like, man, I can't trust those people. I can't. And then God finally said, Brian, who do you think you are? Just trust me and I'll take care of it. And I believe that. Man, when things went down in our church, I'd look at the leadership and I'm like, man, if they're crossed, God will kill them. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. This stuff we're preaching on is real. And so you can trust him. Today, God speaks to us from the scripture and he calls us to give our lives as a living sacrifice. I started with the money because that's easy. But really where God wants us to go is Romans 12, a familiar passage to me as well. But man, when I actually look at it again, I have to go, well, I like what Jeremy was preaching up at the men's conference, lying Laodiceans. I mean, he came up with a new phrase. I'm like, I'm going to use that. Am I just a lying Laodicean? Lying to myself? Romans 12, 1 says this, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Heads up, your money's nothing. God wants you. He wants your carcass. He wants your body. Present that as a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God. That's your reasonable service. Would you give that to him? Would you give God your body? Would you let him use your body the way he would like to use it? And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So this gets down to the issues, you know, that word holy that I skipped over real fast. If we're giving our body to God, he says, this is how I want you. I want you cleaned up. I want you holy. So would you turn off the junk that's filtering through your minds and then get it cleaned up for me? So I can dwell with you. And when I enter that sanctuary, man, I can smell the incense of prayer. And communion. And guys, this is stuff we don't all know a lot about. And I will say I probably haven't seen modeled even in my own life very well in a lot of cases. But really communing with God and worship and not saying, oh, God, I need help or God, thank you for what you blessed me with. But just saying, you know what, God, you're God. I want you and you want me. And man, let's just dwell there for a minute. And let go of everything else that I think I want, but I know I don't want. That's my flesh. And sort that out and come to that place where, man, I am willing and ready to be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Thank you, Lord, for doing that work in my heart and my life. And I know I'm not saying anything you guys hopefully don't know. I mean, I struggle with my flesh just like you do. It is great to be in that place where you're walking with God in worship and fellowship and everything else is just gone. Like you don't have to worry. You're walking in the spirit and not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. Doesn't mean your lusts of the flesh aren't there, but God has allowed them at bay. They're outside the tabernacle, man, because he's communion with you. He is greater. Moses is up on the mountain. He's there. He don't even know what's going on down there at the party. He and Joshua are so focused on what God's doing and his instruction set. They aren't even concerned about what Aaron and Hur are allowing to go on down there at the base of Sinai. Beloved, would to God that's where we're at. Some of you think I'm following you around, seeing what you're up to. No, that's the Holy Ghost doing that. I just want to be concerned with being with Jesus. If you're convicted, that's because God's telling you, stop it. Get holy, get acceptable. That's your reasonable service. Today, over all over the building, we have people in this building right now serving God. Right across the hallway, they're feeding the lambs. We've got a small army going out on an invitation today, inviting folks to join us for the harvest party Saturday. We have a fair bit of folks, you know, offering their time and their talent and their treasure to help the harvest party next week. We've got a lot going on, and we have been. Ministry doesn't function. Listen, ministry does not function without free will offerings. And it is so sweet. It's a sweet savor. And we have a lot of free will offerings around here where people are giving their life, not grudgingly, not a necessity, just because they love God and they want to advance God's mission and God's power for God's glory. And I just want to say hallelujah to you, right? I've talked to the folks that are covetous like I used to be, but I also want to encourage those of you that are free will worshipers. And there's a lot of you. There's a lot of you in this church. It makes things so much better when you show up and people want to serve the Lord and they want to love each other and they want to get the mission accomplished and they put up with stuff because, well, they love God and they love people, right? And that's what it's all about, because they're worshiping God. So God calls on his children of Israel to give the material resources for worship here in verses 3 through 7. So let's look at those in the time we have left. And it says in verse 3 through 7, "And this offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram's skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and the breastplate." He's covering really everything that will be encompassed in the tabernacle, from the actual structure itself, the coverings, to the priestly garments, to all the things that will be created. And everything is really encompassed. That's why I like this passage. It's concise and even gives you some of the reasons it's going to be used for the breastplate, and it's going to be put in the ephod, and it's going to be used for oil to in the lamps, right? All of that is kind of is laid out, but it's not specific yet. He'll get into that in great detail later. But God is specific in what needs to be offered. He's given the material list together, and I've just kind of laid it out like if I was going to, you know, if I was a project manager and I had to start getting this ready for a job. So here we go. We got precious metals. That's the first category I find. I got gold, silver, and brass, right? God knows he will give instructions for the gold that will plate almost everything in the interior of the tabernacle. He's going to do that as he goes. He's going to need a lot of gold and silver. What is the silver used for? Well, it's used to hold everything together. You know what? Jesus, what binds us to Christ is the silver, right? He exchanged his life. He was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. And that is what joins us to him, because he gave his life. It's the sockets. All the sockets are made out of silver and pulls us to, and it's his redemption. There's so many types. It's amazing. The brass will be used for the altar and for the laver. And some of that brass is so bright. It's called mirror in the Bible. I mean, it's reflective. I mean, it's going to be an incredible thing. Then there's also various other materials. There's blue and purple and scarlet fine linen, which will be used for both the tabernacle covering and the priestly garments. And there's goat's hair for the priestly garments. The ram skins dyed red and the badger skins, which will be used to cover the sanctuary. And then we saw three types of oil, or we don't see that, but he mentions oil. There's oil for light, which is the olive, beaten olive oil. We find out later that it's going to be so, it'll be flammable. So there'll be oil for anointing. Of course, we know about how the unity, you know, he talks about that passage, how Aaron is anointed with oil. It runs down his beard to his garment. You know, it never mentions that it touches his flesh. Right? It goes over his beard. It goes down to his garments, because our flesh is unclean. But he anoints the priest so Aaron can serve and represent as an advocate for the people, as Moses is. There's oil also for the sweet-smelling incense, a picture of the prayers of the saints that are offered up there in the tabernacle. There's the onyx stones as well, as he mentions, and there's obviously various ones. He doesn't get into the details. He says, bring the onyx stones, and he says, these are going to be for the ephod that the priest wears. It's also going to be for the breastplate, right? The Urim and the Thummim, they put that breastplate on for the high priest. So God is, in his providence, has provided all the children of Israel material resources so his children can worship him and have fellowship with him, right? As I've made that pretty clear already. So God doesn't ask them to give what they don't have. He doesn't say, now go out and kill some more Amalekites and some Perizzites and some Hittites so that you can get more stuff. He doesn't do that. He just says, bring what you got willingly. Bring what you have willingly. He doesn't say 10%. He doesn't say 100%. He just says, bring what you're willing to bring. And be a blessing. And that's a New Testament principle Paul carries forward as well. In 2 Corinthians 8:12, the Bible says, for if there be first a willing mind, it's accepted according to that a man hath, not according to that he hath not. Paul says, for I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. Now, Paul's talking about the gift that needed to go to Jerusalem. The Macedonians in 2 Corinthians 8 have already supplied beyond their means. And he's just telling the Corinthians, look, you told me what you could give, and that's fine. Just give what you promised, and you don't have to give more. Just give what you have, and don't try to worry about what you don't have. Give what you do have. You don't have to keep up with the Joneses. God will supply. And so the Macedonian churches gave over and above their ability But he's letting the Corinthians know, you don't have to do that, right? You don't have to do that. You just give what you have. And that grace that God put on the Macedonians, he was using just as an example to encourage them that they have something ready so that they don't look like schmucks when they show up and to collect the offering and take it into Jerusalem. And so God is simply asking the children of Israel to give back a portion of what God has blessed them with when they spoiled the Egyptians and the Amalekites. Now think about this. God truly blesses us to be a blessing. And God promised provision in Exodus 3:22. You know, why do they have stuff? Let's think about that. Because God gave it to them for such a time as this. In Exodus 3:21, it says, "And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when you go, you shall not go empty, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians." Now this is said to Moses before they ever even knew this was going to happen. This is prophecy. He says, "Hey, this is going to happen." And of course, we know that's exactly what happens. In Exodus 11:2, God promises the provision as he prepares Israel to depart in Exodus 12. He says, "Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor jewels of silver and jewels of gold," just like he prophesied. And God promised provision. His promised provision was realized in Exodus 12:35. As they leave, it says, "And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians." The Egyptians willingly gave all this to the Jews. Why? Because they didn't want any more plagues. And they're like, "Here, take it, please. May God, I'll bless you, so God will be a blessing to me. We want your God to lighten up." Now, what's really cool about all of this is, you know, it's really cool that God said something to Moses on Sinai before they went in to know that they were being delivered. But it actually goes all the way back to Genesis. This incredible prophecy goes all the way back to Genesis 15 and verse 13. When God is speaking to Abraham, it says, "And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance." God saw this coming long, long ago. And what's really neat about that is this promised provision was memorialized in Psalm 105 and verse 37. It says in verse 36 in Psalm chapter 105, "He smote also the firstborn of their land, the chief of all their strength." Then it says, "He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes." He gave them health. "And Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear fell upon them." They were glad to get rid of them. So what did God do? God prepared the riches of the wicked for the righteous. Man, how many of us have that testimony? Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 22. "A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children." That's a message in itself. And then it says, "And the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just." The wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. So we as saints need to focus on leaving true riches of God's word to successive generations through discipleship. That's really the true riches. The true riches are the words of God. We saw that in the previous chapter. That's what a righteous man's going to do. He's going to take and his life is going to be about the true riches. And you know what? The wealth of the wicked is for the just. God will bring what we need for the ministry. So God will allow the wealth of sinners to be laid up for the material needs, just as the Egyptians' wealth was collected on the backs of Israel's labor, then distributed them for their reward. So this leads me to another biblical point in the New Testament. Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:17, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn." And then he says this, "And the laborer is worthy of his reward." And so we use this passage to discuss compensation for pastors as we should, but that's not my point this morning. The principle I want to point out here is that there is a reward in labor. The labor is worthy of his reward. And so regardless of what you do for a living, as far as work is concerned, God blesses work. He blesses industrious, those that are industrious. That's a value, and I bring that up because that's a value. If you're a certain generation, that's been lost. Now, a lot of you out here probably still have that. But I know from discipling some young people that it's a virtue to be lazy. It's a virtue to be what the Bible would call a sluggard. It's like you're so keen, you're so smart that, you know, you can get around the system. And let me tell you something. God doesn't honor that. You need to have a mindset of work, a laboring man. His sleep is sweet. And you need to be willing to work. Even if your boss doesn't pay you good wages, work. Because God will reward you for the labor because you're his child. It may not be immediate, but he will reward you. Conversely, if you're a deadbeat and you don't work, hey, listen, let me tell you something. The Bible says your character is worse than that of a lost person. You might as well that's what he says in 1 Timothy 5:8. But if any man provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. God rewards the laboring. And so what do we need to labor in? Well, we need to labor in all of us need to labor in the word and doctrine, making disciples, invest in the next generation, and also be a good witness in this world and labor hard and honestly, labor for the Lord, not for be a respecter of persons, but because we're working for Jesus. That kind of fidelity to God shows that we're worshiping him and we're not worshiping ourselves and we're not worshiping other people. And we're not also worshiping the things that we get. We're worshiping the one who gives it to us. An infidel is only mentioned, by the way, twice in the Bible. The other mentioned 2 Corinthians 6:15. You can go back and look that up if you're interested. But okay, so here's what we've learned, and we're going to wrap this up. But worship and fellowship, the first thing we got to do is we got to offer God a willing heart in worship. And then prepare a sanctified place for fellowship. And the last two verses are really, I'm just going to quickly touch on these as we got to wrap this up. But Exodus 25:8 says, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it." It's amazing to consider that God of the universe desires to dwell with man at all. And his purpose is in giving the pattern of the tabernacle to establish a way to dwell with his people. And the tabernacle is a picture of many things, as I've already mentioned, with the outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies. And those pictures go on and on. It's a picture of the Godhead. It's a picture of the universe. I mean, it goes on and on. It's awesome, really, how God uses that pattern. But the combinations of pictures from the tabernacle and the temple are just astounding. But God states his purpose for the free will offering is to have a place he can dwell with his people. That is his intention. And that's the second mention of the word sanctuary in the scripture. The first mention is in Exodus 15:17, and it's referring to a prophecy of Jerusalem, when God will have a sanctuary there. The second mention is found here in this tabernacle where he is mobile and moving with his people through the wilderness, taking them to the promised land. This is the first mention of the word tabernacle in the whole Bible. This is the first time it shows up. The Hebrew word mishkan is found 139 times in Scripture. 114 of them it's going to be rendered tabernacle. Five times it's going to be tabernacles. Six times it's going to be dwellings. Four times it's going to be dwelling. Three times dwelling place. The third is the three times it's going to be habitation, and twice it's going to be habitations, and one is dwelleth. But all of them are similar in that it's obviously a place where God is going to dwell. It's a place of fellowship. So God wants to dwell with Israel so much that he makes his tabernacle portable. And we'll end our time in Exodus with God dwelling in the midst of Israel. Before we leave the book in chapter 40, God is at the tabernacle dwelling with his people. That's why I've titled this particular series, God with Us, because he wants to dwell with his people. And he does dwell in us, literally, through the Spirit of God. So the promise of the New Testament is made by Jesus, that he will be with us. You remember when he gives us the Great Commission? As we go out today and we risk it all, right? We get out of our comfort zone and we hand out flyers, inviting people to Harvest Party, praying that God will give us a door of utterance, all those things that we need to be about, the Great Commission. You know what he says when he gives that Great Commission? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. As you go mobile today in your tabernacle, which is your body, and you go out to witness to people, he's going with you. He's in you. He's dwelling in you. You have nothing to fear. The promise of the New Testament is that he will dwell in us. In Colossians 1:25, the Bible says, "Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from the ages, from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." We already saw that Jesus Christ fulfills the law, and the benefit of that is Christ is in us, the hope of glory. So 1 Corinthians 6:19 says what? "Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own?" Getting back to Romans chapter 12. So what is it that we're holding out on with God? What holiness are we not willing to yield to him? The Holy Ghost is holy, and he wants to commune with us. "For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." He owns me and he owns you. The promise of the New Testament is that we will be with him in glory. It's not just about him traveling around with us today as he is and he's in us. Praise God for that. But it's also where we're going. You know, the whole end of this story is the resurrection, eternal life, caught up with the clouds, revelation like we're talking about, where God's going with his kingdom. I mean, we're just beginning. We haven't even gotten there yet. And it's amazing to think about that. John 14:3, a very precious passage. I'll be doing a funeral on Thursday. Pray for me. But this is a really precious passage. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." You know, it's not just about God coming to us and dwelling in us. But, you know, the real promise is that we are going to dwell with him. Right? Right now, this is like an engagement. We're espoused to one husband. I'm not making that up. Paul's the one who uses those analogies. And he says, "Hey, man, be like a chaste virgin. Keep yourself pure. Keep yourself holy. Because we haven't even entered into a sanctuary." Set yourself apart, so that God can use you in a mighty way to accomplish his mission and his power for his glory. Because, man, there's coming a day when if you don't, you're going to regret it so much. What he has prepared for us, guys, we can't even imagine. It's glorious. It's wonderful. And yeah, he's covered our sins and all of that. He's not going to look up. But, I mean, come on. Don't you want to be ready for your husband? Don't you want to come ready when he comes calling? Are you distracted, thinking about somebody else, something else? And guys, there ain't nothing in this world that's more important than Jesus. But yet, oftentimes, we live like he's never coming. We don't give him our time. We don't give him our talent. And we certainly won't give him our treasure. And man, God forbid that's our testimony. And by the way, as I say that, you guys here in this church, I just want to commend you, because you guys do give your time and you do give your talent and you do give your treasure. So, man, you know what? If that's all just flowing off your back because, like Teflon, praise God, because you're right with God, right? Praise God. You know what you got to look forward to when he comes? It's going to be glorious. It's going to be incredible. And I pray, God, that he'll bring people with you, because that's the true riches. Is all those souls that you're impacting for Jesus. All those people's lives that are going to be changed because you're following him faithfully. Man, that's really where it's at. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, as we consider this passage and the call to give an offering that will cause you to fellowship, Lord, we're so thankful we don't have to have a tabernacle that we have to build, that we have to maintain in a sense like the Old Testament that that doesn't allow us free access. Lord, we have all this access. It is with us. It is so convenient. It is unbelievably available. It's so much far superior to what's in the Old Testament. It's hard to even imagine. And you've made it available to those that would otherwise not have any promises in your kingdom. And Lord, what a gracious God you are. What a loving God you are. Oh God, is there any reason we wouldn't just completely be given over to you? I can't imagine. Why would we hold back? Oh Heavenly Father, forgive us of our tendency to follow our flesh. Lord, I pray for the saints in this room that you would encourage us in the messages as we continue to look at the tabernacle and the instruments that are there. We'll look at the Ark of the Covenant next time and examine that. Lord, I thank you so much for these images that you give us and what they really mean to us and the liberty that we have today to give willingly, not just of resources financially, Lord, that's the least of our concerns, but Lord, our whole lives, Lord, wholly acceptable unto you. That's a reasonable service. Lord, challenge each and every one of us. And Lord, the what will be taken care of. I mean, we just need to be about worshiping you and having fellowship with you. And Lord, you will direct us and guide us in all the other things that you have for us. Lord, today in a special way, as we conclude this time, I pray if there's anyone under the sound of my voice that's not saved, that today would be the day of salvation. Is there anyone today that would say, hey, Brian, I need to be saved? This really wasn't a strong salvation message, but you saw the baptisms. You've seen people who have heard that Jesus Christ is alive. He rose from the dead. He died on the cross 2,000 years ago, and he's alive right now because he's our sacrifice for sin. But yet he rose again so that he could intercede for us before the Father. And now he offers eternal life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Any man that will receive him is born again. And the Bible says you can come to him. You can get to the Father through the Son. Is there anyone that would say, Brian, I need to be saved. I need to be born again. The Spirit of God's convicted me on this. Anyone at all? All right. If that's not you, yeah? Bob wants you to check that out. It's free will. Nobody looking around. Anyone need to be saved this morning? Maybe you're here this morning like, hey, Brian, this is ringing my bell. I just need some prayer. Amen. I'll pray for you. You don't have to raise your hand, but I see a hand or two. Amen. Man, I hope we're loving God and loving each other and appreciating the access that we have to him. Man, let's get in the Word and invest in the milk and the meat and then give that out to other people. Invest in people's lives, starting with our wives and our children, the people we minister to. Be holy, for he's holy. And when we do fall, man, you can confess it and forsake it. God has mercy. He's for you today. If you think God's not for you, you don't know him. He loves you, and he wants your success. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your people. I really do. The thing that's precious about HBF is that, in addition to you and your word, is your church, your people. And Lord, I'm thankful for your Spirit, your word, and your church that you have left behind to represent you as a bright light, shining in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Lord, I pray as we go out of here today that you would just fire us up, light us up, illuminate us, help us to give our lives as living sacrifices, Lord, wholly acceptable unto you. That's just a reasonable thing that we could do. We consider how much you love us and gave yourself for us. Lord, we thank you for loving us and desiring fellowship with us. And Lord, we worship you. We give our lives to you. We thank you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.